Good afternoon, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of the Come Out of Her My People show. I'm your host, Mark Collin. Of course, you already know that's the title of the show. It comes from Revelation 18:4, and the rest of the really important stuff here has to do with how do we do it. Sometimes we talk about the why as well, because that affects the how. But in any case, of late, I think there's a really interesting and important topic that I need to broach today. I debated whether or not to lay it out up front or just kind of work up to it. I think I'm going to do the latter, but let me start out this way by reminding folks, those that maybe haven't been around all that long, that once upon a time, every single first-year law student, not to mention probably high school senior, knew that the Bible, and in particular the Ten Commandments, were literally at the heart of the U.S. legal system. It wasn't until recent decade or two that that began to be denied and even turned up on its head. Today, though, you have a whole bunch of, and I'm going to no longer pull my punches, I've been using this term more and more lately, blithering idiots, like most, in fact, of the media, almost all of the bureaucracy, and certainly 99% of the politicians, blithering idiots who don't even know what form of government we were supposed to have, or really still are supposed to have, and they call themselves constitutionalists. They never bothered to read the thing. And finally, of course, you have the really imbecilic among them, and that's saying something else, like Alexandria Occasional Cortex, who can't even name the three branches of government, including the one in which they supposedly, and I use this word really loosely, serve. All right, that leads me to a verse that I've quoted a lot, but I do think it bears repeating because it's a great introduction for today. It's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You know where I'm headed already, where the prophet says, "My people," meaning the people of Yah, "are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Well, it continues, and here's the real key, and it goes right to the heart of what I was just talking about. Because, he says, "you have rejected knowledge," in other words, like the occasional cortex, ignorant and proud of it, and literally downright stupid and trying to make sure that the rest of America follows them into that imbecilic, well, cesspool. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the Torah," the instruction. Yeah, the King James says the law of your God, but it's bigger than that. "I will also forget your children." And can anybody honestly look any of us in the eye and say that isn't already happening? That, in fact, the children have been turned on their heads, taught that there is no law, the law is done away with, and indeed, look around, that has become a self-fulfilling prophecy. It goes on to say in Hosea, "the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I'll change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on Torahlessness, their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways," he says, "and reward them for their deeds. They'll eat, they shall not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying Yod Hey Vav Hey." Now, there's a lot more to it, but again, most of the prophecy in the scriptures that seems to apply ever so much to today applies really, really specifically to what we see going on. Okay, well, now it's time for me to at least outline the title for the show today. I'm going to call this Prophets Then and Now. Maybe it's the same prophets, same prophecies even, but the prophecies were appropriate then, and they're very much still appropriate now. And I guess you could call this the subtitle, Watching the Fall. Because I've seen more and more stories, including a really good one within the last couple of days, about the fall, the collapse of Western civilization. Paul Joseph Watson did a really nice piece where he put together so many things. Literally, folks, we've heard them all before. We know all of these things. And I typically review some of them each and every week here as part of the setup. We'll do a little bit of that again today, but I'm not going to do everything that he did because, well, it's to some extent redundant, but we know it. He says almost every factor that precedes the collapse of great civilizations has already been checked off the list, met by the West. And he notes, of course, that the average time of the survival, I guess you would say, of a great civilization is about 336 years, depending upon when you begin counting, were there, perhaps even overdue. Now, I want to mention a couple of other things as I set all of this up. I continue to hear concerns expressed about the church. This term really kind of has begun to bug me. The body of Christ. This is all of those people who at least profess that they believe in a Jesus who did away with the law and all kinds of other things that are completely anti-scriptural. They believe in socialist justice. No, not the kind that's actually written about in Scripture. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. They have something else in mind entirely, but literally turned on its head. We have among such abominations the idea of Romans 13. Oh, yeah, when Big Brother says jump, you better say how high. And, of course, that's accompanied with things like the clergy response teams. What are these? These are false priests of another god that are going to make sure when Big Brother pulls out the stops that they keep their parishioners, those that were too stupid to come out when they had a chance, in line. And finally, I'll get back to this idea of the body of Christ. Because ultimately, I have noted for a long time, Paul, Shaul, indeed most of the apostles, the taught ones, warned. They could see it happening even 19-plus centuries ago. They warned against, quote, another Jesus whom we have not preached, another gospel, and so forth. And let me just be as kind as I can. If the Jesus that these folks worship did away with the law, well, then he is by definition, especially when you look at Scripture over and over and over again, Deuteronomy 7, 12, 13, you name it, and his own words, Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Yeah, if he did away with the law, folks, he is an imposter, a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what the heck kind of a, well, Christ is that answer, a fake. Don't be fooled. And furthermore, he warned us, the real one, the real Mashiach warned us over and over again. Don't be fooled. Paul warned, don't be fooled. I was afraid, he said, even then, when this fake comes along, another Jesus that we've not preached, you might fall for it. And they did. Lock, stock, and stinking barrel. So it's no wonder that so much of what we were warned about is now coming to pass. Now, I've alluded already to this idea of the fall of Western civilization. I guess I'll go ahead and make another comment or two on it because I think this is appropriate as well. People think, when will we know? How will we see? What will be the sign that it's already happened? Now, there's a lot of signs that the Scripture lays out for us. Earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of war, all kinds of things that we can probably already see happening. But my singular message on this main comment, question would be, remember, it might be kind of slow, like we might be well underway. You could look at other examples where it's been kind of slow, like Zimbabwe, North Korea, much of South America, especially, of course, today, Venezuela. Took a long time for these things to happen. You have your socialist paragons of virtue in Northern Europe, the Swedens and so forth, that are demonstrating to the not-so-bright that socialism can work. Well, it can work until it eats up its seed corn. It'll work for a while. But now that it's being invaded and they haven't figured out what's going on or what to do about it, ask the Swedes what's happening in their socialist paradise. They'll get to Venezuela. It just takes a while. And that's the real key here. It does take a while. Now, I want to use one more example, then we're going to go through some of the other elements of this to kind of set things up in the first half of the show. One that I think really kind of encapsulates elements of this, and it also kind of touches on the economic situation as well, is the complete destruction of the U.S. retail infrastructure. Remember back in the olden days? You watch a Western, you saw the local general store, the hardware store, the ma-and-pa grocery, they lasted for a long, long time. Rise of the alternatives, the big stores, even some of them that were around for a century or more, Sears and Roebuck was a big deal in the early part of the 20th century, early 1900s, you could order all kinds of stuff from Sears, and it would be delivered. You remember the song from the Music Man, the Wells Fargo Wagon? All kinds of things that didn't necessarily destroy right then. the Ma and Pa general store and so forth. These things coexisted for quite a while. But of late, of course, we've seen the destruction of those stores as well. The Kmarts, the Sears, the Monkey Wards, Montgomery Wards, the JCPenney's, lots and lots of big box stores to the point where even their destroyer, some would point to Walmart, has itself pretty well been usurped. By what? Well, by the Amazons of the world, the public-private partners of Big Brother that get a subsidy and that no longer have to literally pay the freight. So what we're seeing is this continued destruction of things that were once literally bedrock elements of the community. And I will contend that to some extent you can follow that pattern and see so many elements that are at play that are still working. And then ask yourself, well, what is it that destroys Amazon? At some point. Well, you could wait for it, right? How about web control? Well, of course, they are in control of the web, along with Gulag and to Facebook. The Big Brother high-tech, big-tech partnerships. But ultimately, they depend on cheap shipping, cheap fuel. And when things like trucking and the United States Postal Service and the UPS and others fall on hard times or decide that they can't do it anymore, certainly not for a profit, those elements begin to fall apart, too. And at that point, people might wish they had the Ma and Pa local retail grocery store. But there will be a difficulty at this time. We're literally destroying so much of that retail infrastructure. And that, I guess, again, is the metaphor for so much of the other destruction that's going on in so many ways in the economy and, indeed, in the world. Let me lay out one or two more just to kind of set things up. I have noted before that social justice or socialist justice is hardly, should not be confused with anything remotely resembling Scripture. They will deny the Ten Commandments, and ultimately it's not justice, justice you shall pursue, as the Torah tells us that they're about. It's whatever they say is justice today. And of course, it's hypocrisy. It's downright hubris. It's only racism if the people who say that they're not racist, but they really are, declare it to be so. And it's only justice if they declare it to be so. But a real justice? No, we don't care about that. Scriptural justice? Hardly. Things that are, in fact, consistent with the Ten Commandments, with the rule of law as we once knew it when we had a constitution, all that kind of stuff? No, hardly. And again, as kind of another indicator of that, as America descends into banana republic status, here I'm just going to do the headlines. I did some of these stories earlier today, but these are just today's stories out of the continuing banana republicization of the formerly free United States. Attorney General Bill Barr's discussions with the witch hunter Robert Mueller on General Mike Flynn have now led to a memo ending the cooperation of the Attorney General with the witch hunt. Basically, they've had it, and there's a whole lot more to that, but I said just headlines. Judicial Watch announces that they're going to have depositions, finally, of various Obama-era criminal officials and former Hillary Clinton aides, a whole list of people. We'll see whether or not testifying under oath really makes a difference in the whoppers that they tell. Paul Ryan, Rhino, former Speaker of the House, blocked subpoenas on a number of those Democrats. The president came out and indicated on a Breitbart interview that he was upset about that. And, of course, when it came to the border wall that he kept promising, along with Mitch McConnell, oh, yeah, we're going to get you $12 or $15 billion, they never did up until it was too late. And then they basically are gone, and a whole different situation is in play. FBI covered up. Says FOIA docs released finally, after a great delay, to Judicial Watch, a chart of the various crimes that Hillary committed. In fact, the agency created a huge chart of crimes. They were discussed in various emails that were also essentially deep-sixed and hidden and lied about for a long time. All of that stuff may or may not ever come out. But again, we're being focused. We're being told to focus on trivial things while justice, justice you shall pursue. And literally, incredible levels of criminality and outright treason are being ignored. Oh, because look over there, look over here, look over there. The boogeyman is behind that little curtain. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That leads me to a couple more stories that I'll do in just a teeny bit more detail because, well, they're funny because they emphasize the hypocrisy and also point out how far gone things are. Mitt Romney, the fellow who wanted to be king but didn't have a prayer of actually being elected, announced on Thursday that he will join other so-called Republicans opposing the national emergency declaration of the president, saying that, no, I'm not voting against border security. Quote, this is a vote for the Constitution. Yeah. And the balance of powers at its core, said the, Congress critter now. And I gotta say it, what a crock, folks. Why suddenly, after all of his years of being a public liar, does this guy suddenly give a blankety-blank and you-know-what about the Constitution? He's put his hand on the Bible more times than most of us can count and lied through his teeth. He never cared a whit about it up until suddenly now. And he said this, I agree that a physical barrier is urgently needed in order to fix the problems. He doesn't say invasion, of course. But I'm seriously concerned that overreach by the executive branch is an invitation to further expansion and future presidents. Wait a minute. I guarantee you, had he managed to be the guy that was doing the overreach, he would not have this concern. And that was pretty darn obvious then. He said that he is now, suddenly he's read the Constitution, I guess, and he believes that to consent to an emergency declaration would be both inconsistent with my beliefs, the real ones that he's not telling you about, and contrary to my oath to defend the Constitution. Again, give me a break. Now, in the list of people here who actually did, in fact, care about the Constitution, my contention is there's only one, and that's Senator Rand Paul of Kentucky, who has been consistent about the emergencies. He has actually opposed 85-plus years of emergencies that have been used to gang-rape the Constitution for longer than any of us have been alive. And he's the only one who's actually showed any constitutional integrity. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about posturing in order to basically further the deep state game. Then there's this. A fellow named Representative Mo Brooks said any constitutional concern over Trump's emergency declaration amounts to, quote, pure unadulterated BS. Well, for most of them, that's true, because any concern at all that they would express for the Constitution has been demonstrated to be pure unadulterated BS. The fact, though, is that there are a few, very, very few, principled constitutionalists in the Senate, and one of them, probably the only one, really, is Rand Paul, and he has been consistent. All right, then there's this. Now, this is back to the same issue here. A new study, this is courtesy of the Center for Immigration Studies, CIS, reported by Breitbart, has now shown, surprise, surprise, that migrants, even the legal kind, use almost twice the total welfare benefits of native-born Americans. Non-citizen households, about 63% of them who live legally and illegally in the U.S., are on some form of the public dole, while only about 35%, which is about 35% too many, of native-born American households are on welfare. Now, why do I say that's too many, folks? Because there is no provision in the United States Constitution, if you actually read it, for welfare, period. It is an utterly unconstitutional practice, and the founders knew it. Madison wrote about it. I found no evidence anywhere in there, he said, of any provision that allows the central government, essentially, to suck at the teat of those who are paying the bills. And, of course, this was long before they decided that, the 1913 imposition of the income tax and the IRS, the enforcement arm of the unconstitutional Federal Reserve, would be able to do these things. Now, what we're talking about here, and the reason I mention this, is something called the Cloward-Piven strategy. You may have heard it. This is a bunch of socialists saying, here's how you bring about socialism the really good way. First, you build the welfare state, and they've done that. Then you overload it. You bring in more people than it can handle, and you produce proof that it's a absolutely unmitigated failure. So you destroy it. And you use that as what? An excuse to rebuild it again, this time better, this time more pervasive, this time more tyrannical, so that no one escapes. And essentially, that's the Cloward-Piven concept. It's a little bit like the Hegelian dialectic. Create a problem, create a, overwhelming situation, and then use the problem and the synthesis that results from the problem colliding with reality to increase your power and do more of the same, and the cycle can repeat. I mentioned the immigration situation, the border situation. Obviously, if you want to really stop the immigration situation. Yeah, an invasion can be at least impeded a bit by a border wall, maybe troops at the border. If there's an invasion, you literally just announce, here's the policy, you come across and you invade, we're going to shoot to kill, because that's what an invasion is about. On the other hand, when it comes to people that think, oh, I can get in and I can get sucking at the public teat, get on the gravy train, then there is a bigger and more important component to all that, and that's just simply say, look, if you come across the border illegally, or even if you come across the border, period, you come here to work, not to suck at the public teat. No welfare for immigrants, period. What a concept. Well, instead, we have this. Now, I'm looking at a piece from Daniel Horowitz at the Conservative Review, who said, while everyone sleeps, the courts, in particular the Ninth Circus, the infamous, evil, San Francisco-based enemy of the Constitution, are attempting to abolish not only ICE, but all immigration enforcement. And essentially what the Ninth Circus did was they announced that, habeas corpus, they did a bunch of stuff that's a little bit inside baseball having to do with jurisdiction to hear appeals, but it amounts to anybody that can sneak across the border can now use habeas corpus as an excuse to stay in the country indefinitely while they litigate themselves into a status. In other words, you can't deport me because I'm going to claim habeas corpus, and isn't that grand? And now I can stay here forever. Whether I win or lose, I get to suck at the public teat for as long as I feel like, and what can you do about it? The story goes on to note that others like Justice Robert Jackson, champion of due process and dissenter in the Japanese internment case, this is when the United States said, oh, yeah, see, we can intern people in concentration camps if they're the wrong ethnicity. This was the dissenter who wrote, due process does not invest any alien with a right to enter the United States, nor does it confer on those admitted the right to remain against the national will. Due process for aliens in the context of immigration is whatever Congress says it is. But now you have the so-called courts essentially saying, oh no, we're going to declare that habeas corpus is an excuse for anybody that can get across the border to stay indefinitely. Now, there's an obvious interesting fix for this one, too. If you remember, Lincoln suspended habeas corpus. He did it for Americans. You could imagine the president actually now saying he's going to suspend habeas corpus for illegal invaders. What a concept. Imagine the squawking that that would evoke. So for all of these reasons, folks, I think what I'm trying to suggest here is, have we already seen the fall of Western civilization? If people are encouraging their own destruction, if you have a system where art, culture, music, economics, science, you name it, no longer means what it once did, it's being destroyed, gutted from the inside out, and inviting the Huns in to come and take over, what else is left? How long will it take? Well, when we get back, I'm going to talk about some other specific elements of all of this, including the economics, because, of course, that is really at the key to all of this. If you think about it, the old adage, follow the money, still applies. And, of course, as I have noted for a long time, we haven't had money, real constitutional money, nothing but gold or silver coins, shall be made a tender in payment of debts. Back when we had a constitution, there was no power to delegate to a public-private partnership the right to print money out of nothing ever in there. That was unconstitutional. But what there is and was the concept of gold and silver coin being money. And, of course, those are a positive thing as opposed to a negative thing like a debt or a Federal Reserve note. And they're also a scriptural thing because Scripture, too, says that dishonest weights and measures and the entire concept of them are an abomination. As furthermore, it points out in Scripture that those that use such things are subject to a curse. And I think what we're doing is we're seeing that curse play out. As I mentioned, the detailed destruction of the U.S. retail system, but there are so many more elements of that. They all play together. And when it comes to what we can do about them and what we need to understand about what's coming, and that is the real key here. We'll pick it up there when we get back in just a few minutes. Stand tall, don't you fall. For God's sake, don't go and do something foolish. All you're feeling right now is silly human pride.
when I read about his widowed bride, but something touched me deep inside the day the music died.
Welcome back now to the second segment of the Come Out of Her, My People show. I'm your host, Mark Hall, and today we're talking about the collapse of Western civilization. And I've entitled this one, A Prophecy Then and Now, and Watching the Fall. But of course, the key is, it's not about watching the fall. It's about the fact that the prophets knew what was coming. They warned against it. We've seen it before. We don't even have to merely read Scripture. We can look at history, too. And we can see that they were right then and that the same things are still in place. And indeed, we're seeing a very similar pattern. So we don't have to watch the fall, but we do, in fact, whether we like it or not, I guess, have to live through what's coming. So what does that mean? Well, we can, in fact, do some things about it. We can, in fact, come out of her, as Scripture says. We can blow the shofar, as the watchman on the wall does. We can touch not the unclean thing. There's a whole lot of things that we talk about frequently that we can and should be doing, including what the founders recommended, which is to withdraw our consent from a system of government, which isn't the one that we were supposed to have ever had anyway. Now, I mentioned this, and I'll introduce the second segment with a great line that most of you have probably heard. Democracy is doomed, said more than one historic entity. Democracy is doomed when the welfare caste, the people, whoever it is that is the masses, learn they can vote themselves the dole. Which, of course, is why Ben Franklin famously said to a woman who asked him, "What form of government have you given us?" Well, not a democracy. They knew better. The devil's own government. Spectacles of turbulence and contention. And, of course, a place where the masses vote themselves the dole and it ends in ruin. No, he said a republic, if you can keep it. And clearly, we haven't. Because we got too many elected representatives and idiots in positions of power and of media who don't even know what form we were supposed to have had. So there we are. I want to continue the quick background with a brief note about what's going on in one of the latest socialist paradises to go the way that they all eventually do. That would be Venezuela. And what interests me about Venezuela is the dueling banjos of truth on this one. And what is the truth here? Well, listen to this. This is a piece from Bob Adelman at the New American, who says the country's communist, socialist, essentially mainstream leftist progressive Marxist, Nicolas Maduro, has blamed the Trump administration for the continuing power outage down there. I have referred to it as a beta test for what's coming in so many other places as well, probably the United States. And it's the parallels and the prophetic implications that we ought to be paying attention to. Anyway, Maduro has blamed the Trump administration for the outrage. He calls it sabotage and the result of, quote, an imperialist electromagnetic attack, unquote. Now, here's the irony, folks. What's the truth? Maybe these folks, all of them down there, are so blankety-blank and dumbed down, they wouldn't know it regardless. Meanwhile, you have the oh-so-trustworthy, and I'm kidding, New York Times that has reported what they say is the real cause. Yes, trust us. Have we ever lied to you? Well, in the last 10 minutes. An uncontrolled grass fire beneath the power station burned a major trunk line, which caused one of the 10 turbines to fail. And when workers tried to restart it, others failed, kind of sequentially, call it a domino effect. And after 4 failed attempts, workers were finally told, hey, you're not going to get it, so go ahead and take Monday off and leave Venezuela in the dark for the foreseeable future. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is that if you were going to do something and sabotage the system, why not start a grass fire, too, so you'd have plausible excuses for what's going on? My point is, what's the truth? When people don't have a clue about economics to begin with, they don't know their jobs, they've been so dumbed down by a socialist system that incompetence have put in positions of authority, maybe it is true that they're just too blankety-blank and stupid and dumbed down and ignorant to be able to tell what the heck is up. Now, the rest of this, though, does at least have the ring of truth. Listen to this part. A supervisor in charge of the facility, oh yeah, he ought to know, was told by his managers that the plant's critical infrastructure was heavily damaged following an explosion at a nearby secondary power station during the fourth attempt to start the turbines. In other words, they couldn't get it right time after time after time, and finally something else failed. Said Luis Aguilar, a Chicago-based expert on the Venezuelan power industry, every time they attempt to restart, they fail. And the disruption breaks something else in the system, destabilizing the grid yet further. Now here, as an electronic engineer myself, folks, and I took at least a couple of classes when I was in college in power systems and big turbines and distribution systems and high voltage grid and all that kind of jazz. In layman's terms, it boils down to something like this. Restarting the turbines requires skilled operators who can synchronize the speed of rotation. In other words, they got to sync the phase of the lines too. If you just drop a huge multi-ton megawatt or hundreds of kilowatts or however big it is, a generator or alternator online, these are often three-phase systems, and it's out of phase. Well, literally, and I've seen this firsthand in the power labs, literally though they were little teeny things, just big enough to kill you, as opposed to kinds of things that would run an entire national power grid, you can shake the entire generator or turbine off the motor mounts. You can cause explosions. Oh, yeah, it's really easy to believe that unskilled operators, in other words, the kind that would be promoted in an environment that the occasional Cortex wants to push in the United States, where idiots are in positions of power because they might have the right ethnicity or they might have the right political connections or political correctness, but they don't know squat about the job, you get problems. If you've ever read Atlas Shrugged, you know exactly what we're talking about here. When Atlas Shrugs and the ones who know what's going on leave, and that's what's happened in Venezuela, you're literally ripe for plucking in a situation like this. What I thought was ironic is, this is the New York Times actually explained this. Socialism has destroyed the normal operations of a healthy economy. That's quite an admission from the socialists there, isn't it? Experts said the most experienced operators had long ago left the company because of the meager wages, and get this, an atmosphere of paranoia fed by Mr. Maduro's ever-present secret police. In other words, people who know what's going on say, I don't think I want to live in a communist, socialist, totalitarian police state, even if it is the workers' paradise. This is what socialism looks like in Venezuela. And then the story from the New American goes on to note that Venezuela is suffering what you might have to call end-stage socialism, which has caused the breakdown of essential services, destroyed the operations of a free market. Hey, they have been destroyed in the United States now since at least 1965 or so. They forced skilled workers to leave the country, and all of that has resulted in a lack of maintenance in the power grid because the government is too incompetent, they've run out of money and everything else, and they are literally destroying the seed corn. So none of that should surprise us. But it's the essence of the collapse of Western civilization that I'm referring to here. And it's not just on, you know, this or that or the other industry basis. It's across the board. We see it in the breakdown of the moral fabric, the legal fabric, the economic fabric, the intellectual fabric. For crying out loud, folks, you got a whole generation of idiots who don't even know what science is. And hint, man-made global warming not supported by evidence is not it. Which brings me to this piece, and I think out of this you'll see exactly what it is that I am proposing. One, if you recognize, for example, that the national power grid is being dumbed down and turned into something that is ripe for failure, if not, in fact, literally engineered to fail. And here I point to people like Dr. Peter Vincent Pry, who have talked for years about how the grid is not only vulnerable to EMP, now they've made it with all the back doors that have been put in by the operating systems and so forth, literally vulnerable to cyber attacks. We see that the Clinton corrupt regime has sold the seed corn, sold secrets to the Russians, the Chinese, and the others. The system is literally pining for a failure at this point. So what would the intelligent person who knows what's going to happen do? Answer, get off the grid. If you're reliant on a power grid, if you, like Venezuela, are subject to being destroyed, killed, starved, having your water cut off and having to drink sewage in order to not die immediately, why don't you get out while the getting's good? Why would you wait when you can see all of this happening? The collapse of Western civilization prophetically, watching the fall. Don't sit around and watch the fall. Plan for what is obvious and inevitable and take action now. And there are so many ways that are obvious, so many ways that people ought to be able to see, but you know that they're not going to in so many cases. And just like Venezuela, and that's the reason why I call it a beta test, when the power grid goes down here, you're going to see, as the Department of Defense has already predicted and warned, 90% of Americans dead in less than a year. Why, oh why, would people want to wait around for that? All right, let's talk about this story that helps to, I think, explain on a very much smaller scale what it is that we can do. This is a piece from a nice publication called Laissez-Faire Today. It's associated with the 5-Minute Forecast and Agora Financial and some of those folks that write about primarily economic and investment issues. But, well, like I've pointed out, all of these things go together. This is called The Attack of the 50-Foot Barber. Okay, it's a funny title. Hide your kids, it begins. Hide your spouse, Texas is bordering on anarchy. And here they quote a hairdresser that was recently interviewed, Lynn Doan, asking the local TV channel, News 6, would you just sit down and let anybody cut your hair? Or would you allow your daughters or your wife to go out and have just anybody do their hair? I don't think so. No, she's not happy. Are you just going to let, she went on, anybody cook your food and eat it? Not know whether the kitchen's clean or not? In other words, folks, if Big Brother doesn't regulate, manage, control every aspect of your life, why, dogs and cats living together, anarchy, who knows what could happen? This is ridiculous, she said. I've never heard of such a thing. This is because there is actual talk, I hope you're sitting down, of repealing the mandatory licensing requirement in Texas for barbers and cosmetologists. Now, I can imagine that about the worst thing that could happen in a barbershop is somebody gets their neck slit by somebody who is, I don't think incompetence is the right word, but I guess if you're sitting there and somebody's got a 4-inch blade to your throat and decides to take you out, you'd have to have a certain amount of trust now, wouldn't you? But whether they're licensed or not, folks, isn't exactly what's on my mind. Without licensing, say the laissez-faire folks, appears there might be a danger of opening up the gates of hell and allowing an entire army of Sweeney Todds to come pouring through. Brass tacks, you ready for this? Now here is the weird part, and I'm not kidding. I think they're actually serious here. In Texas, cosmetologists are forced to go through a total of 1,500 hours of training. Compare that to EMTs in Texas, who only have to have 120 hours of training. Oh, yeah. What could possibly go wrong? Talks of repealing occupational licensing in Texas, however, is as strange as the controversy surrounding it. And they go on to talk about eventually somebody with two neurons to rub together, not occasional cortex, figures out, ooh, there's all kinds of nasty stuff going on around the world as licenses get repealed. In New York City, New York's finest made dog sitting illegal without a license. New York Daily News reported pet lovers are hopping mad over a little-known city rule that makes dog sitting illegal in New York. Health department rules ban anyone from taking money to care for an animal outside a licensed kennel. The laws are antiquated, said one guy. You ought to be able to provide a service if you're qualified, and you shouldn't be penalized. Who's to decide? You know what, folks? Back when we had free markets, the idea was if I want to pay somebody to take care of my dog while I go on vacation or go into town for a few minutes, you'd think that a free person ought to be able to make that decision. If I trust somebody to cut my hair and I like what they do or don't like what they do, I don't have to go back. What's the worst that could happen? Well, it looks ugly for a couple of days. Oh, excuse me. That's not quite as much of a problem as, for example, having the power grid go down and having to drink sewage. Or not be able to flush your toilets and being too stupid to know what to do, so you die of dysentery. The entire concept here of a nation that has literally come so far off the cliff that they can't understand the difference between allowing its national power grid to go to hell in a handbasket, or so many other things, but being worried about pet sitters and the cosmetologists just kind of outlines really quickly, I think, the level of the depravity that we're suffering from. Meanwhile, criminals continue to run the railroad. So the claim is that licenses are required to improve quality for consumers. And consumers, of course, are too stupid to pick for themselves what they might want to do. Now, here is essentially where I part company and I say, okay, look, let's talk about what happens as we watch the fall. I guarantee you there will come a time when the power grid goes down and people can't drive their cars anymore and farmers can't harvest their crops And unlike the last Great Depression, when much of America was covered with small family farms and a family of four that left the deteriorating city could go into the country and say, we'll work for food. Hey, Mr. Farmer, I'll help you bring in your crops if you can just feed me and my wife and my two kids for a day or two while we do that. I'd be thrilled. And the farmer says, yeah, I'd be thrilled to help you, son, and let's work together. Well, that would now be a violation of the socialist welfare state licensing and who knows what requirements. So what are honest people to do as they come out? I think the big answer here is to understand what a free market really was, what honest money, honest weights and measures were, why it is the scripture talks about paying the laborer and paying them on the same day. If you go through and read Torah, you'll find that the answers for everything that we're dealing with are right there in genuine print. And all we have to do is just pay attention to them and be ready for them. I have suggested for the longest time that if we actually understand the supreme law of the land, that gold and silver coin are lawful money, still lawful money. And indeed, even the IRS has had its head handed to it when they tried to say that, if Congress says a silver dime is worth a silver dime, who's the IRS to say it's worth more than that and try to charge somebody income tax on it? Answer, they're not Congress. So what I'm suggesting is these aren't loopholes, folks. This is the real law of the land. These are currently in place principles that if we just knew them and our people weren't destroyed for lack of knowledge would give us everything we need to do to be ready for the inevitable collapse of the, well, Western civilization that is literally trying to collapse itself anyway. So the time to get out and off the grid is now. The time to have some of these skills is now. The time to be able to realize, oh, you know what? If I have the ability to cut my neighbor's hair, I can do that. And maybe he can help me fix my whatever it is that's broken. Maybe we can help one another put in some crops and harvest those crops. Maybe we can feed ourselves when all hell breaks loose in the rest of the world. Maybe we need to be out of the big cities anyway because you can't possibly defend yourself in a place where roving cannibal rape gangs are better armed than the police. Because what? Because the average person has been dumbed down and then convinced that the right to keep and bear arms doesn't apply to peons anyway. We've talked about all of these things over recent weeks and indeed months and years, but they're all coming to a head. Now, I kind of avoided this up front. I want to make sure I read just a teeny bit of it here. I spent some time talking about this over the last weekend with the Torah teaching. But if you go to the prophets, you can almost open up the major prophets, even indeed the lesser-known prophets, at random, and read something that is written there, a warning, and you'll find that the warnings are almost always the same. When you turn away from my Torah, when you walk in rebellion to me, says the Creator, when you do things that are whoring, when you say that, the law is done away with and doesn't apply anymore, well, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. When you ascribe to a whore church that thinks that pagan practices are just as good as what the Scripture says, all of these things, all of them, are condemned over and over and over again. They carry a curse. So open it at random, but I'm going to open it specifically to Ezekiel chapter 16, where, again, the word of Yahuwah came to me. It says, son of man, tell this, in this case, the city of Jerusalem, the nasty folks living there, tell them about their abominations. And he goes on to say over and over again, y'all are out committing whoring. And it's pretty graphic, so I'm not going to read some of it because, this is a family show. You can't quote the Bible anymore anyway, right? I gave you food, he says, and yet you basically hoard it out. You took your sons and your daughters, the ones you bore to me. You sacrificed them to be devoured. Hey, isn't that what New York City's doing nowadays? Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, he asks, that you've slain my children and offered them up by causing them to essentially be sacrificed, pass through nastiness to fake gods, Molech, and so forth? And in all of your acts of abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your own blood. And then, after all of that wickedness, woe to you, says Yahuwah Elohecha, you also built for yourself a shrine Now, he doesn't say that they called it Hollywood, but they, if you look at history, have done very similar things to what's being done again and again and again. Again, nothing new under the sun. You made a high place for yourself in every street. You built your high places at the end of every road. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by. You committed harlotry, he goes on to say, in no shortage of details, with the point of provoking me to anger. So therefore, I stretched out my hand against you. I diminished your allotment. I gave you up to the will of those who hate you. Does that sound familiar? Is there a warning in there? Because the whole world seems to be thinking, hey, you know what? The United States has done a whole lot of nasty stuff. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And indeed, it looks like there's more and more hatred. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry, and you did various kinds of things, calling it trading. Even then, you weren't satisfied. Your deeds are those of a brazen harlot, he says. And it goes on and on and on. You adulterous wife, you take strangers instead of your husband. You even ended up paying your Johns, your customers. And if you think about it, even that fits, folks. The United States today does what? It pays the Johns of the world if they will adopt its abominations. You have the State Department going out internationally and saying, okay, you know, some of you are still watching that Bible thing, and look what it's done for us to turn away from the Bible. We want you to adopt LGBTQ, ETC practices, all of the abominations that we're doing. Hey, a little pedophilia would be good too, don't you think? And so forth. We are literally subsidizing other nations to commit harlotry, the likes of which, well, they might have resented and objected to, but we have a bigger military than them, and we're going to force this down people's throats. So what does the Creator say? Well, I'm going to gather all those lovers with whom you took pleasure, those that you thought you loved, and all those you hated too. I'll gather them from all around against you, and I'll uncover your nakedness to them so they can see what you all are about. And then it says, well, let's just put it this way, folks. Things are going to get really, really nasty. So is there a message here? Yeah, I would contend it's pretty darned obvious as well. The message is clear, and we need to be paying attention to it. We ought to be aware of it. Now, as we begin to wrap things up, I've kind of already alluded to at least one of the major elements. It's not just about coming out of her. It's about understanding that when we see this breakdown, and yes, it's helpful, too, if we remain armed, because one of the things that despotic regimes inevitably want to do is, of course, take away people's right to defend themselves from the tyranny that they're about to enforce. Then they break down their doors at 4 a.m., haul them off to gulags and concentration camps and death chambers. So don't let that happen up front. But meanwhile, get out of the places, the major cesspools, the well, if you've got kids in the public cesspools, for crying out loud, get them out of that too before they're completely destroyed and dumbed down beyond any help. And begin to develop some skills. Begin to do the things economically that we can, in fact, deal with one another. Yeah, it's not just about barbershops and cosmetologists and pet sitters. There are a whole bunch of things that neighbors can do with neighbors, for neighbors, in exchange for things like honest weights and measures, silver. I'm suggesting that people begin to build an off-grid out of the public cesspool and no longer even remotely constitutional system anyway. Come together as neighborhoods, come together as small businesses in small communities, while the opportunity arises, because it's going to be not only a necessity, it's going to be a matter of life and death real soon. Now, I'll close with this. One last reminder about how to pray for leadership, or the lack thereof, from Psalm 109, a Psalm of David. Do not keep silent, O L of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue, surrounded me with words of hatred, fought against me without a cause. Yep, King David has a pretty good beef here. This too ought to sound familiar. In return for my love, they're my accusers. But I give myself to prayer, he says, because they've rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So here comes the prayer for those that are doing this kind of thing, that are so much legion in the deep state Sodom on the Potomac. In other words, here is a prayer for the kind of leadership that breaks their oath before Yah. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin, his days be few, and let another take his office. And then, folks, it gets really nasty. So I encourage you, read the rest for yourselves. But there's the pattern and the prayer and a reminder that we have come out of her options that the whore church doesn't want to talk about. And may Yahuwah bless you and yours.